Okay, so what they're handing out is the packet that we're going to get into today. If maybe because of the holidays and everything, you hadn't been here for a couple of Sundays, then I can get you caught up. Just come to me. We've got the packets up here kind of stored away to make sure I get you caught up. That'll be fine. Excuse me. Turn to Daniel chapter 4, and let's go ahead and have a prayer, and we'll get into this. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy toward us. We thank you for this day that we have to worship you and to study from your holy and your divine word. And as we've already seen in this study, we see the power of a life of faith and a life lived by your grace and your mercy. And we thank you so much for the example of Daniel. And we thank you for the preservation of your word by the Holy Spirit. And we pray that as we study today, that we'll grow closer and closer to you. Please forgive us of our sins and be with those who are suffering at this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, a couple of you have said, hey, are there some books? I'm not saying you have to go buy books, but if you're really interested and want to know some of the resources that I'm using, now these are certainly not the only resources you could use, so go to it, you know. But as far as the books that I use when I'm doing research and that kind of thing, now there are some. There's a commentary by Daniel by the name, a man by the name of Edward J. Young. But, you can get it and read it. It's just kind of technical, the read is, but you might enjoy that. You probably can't see it fully on your left. The commentary by Dan King, Daniel H. King Sr., in the Truth Commentary Series is excellent. It's very good. Now, maybe you don't want to go buy a whole commentary. That's okay. If you come over here to the very right, there is a workbook. Bo's got one, and we probably used it here before. And it's kind of the cliff notes of the commentary, basically. But there's good material by Dan in that, and that would be quite inexpensive, I would think, compared to the commentary. But I would say you get the commentary at a pretty good price. Actually, these are on sale. I'm not doing a commercial, but you might want to get that one. This one by Jim McGuigan. Jim McGuigan, that's a good commentary, too. And if you get the softback, it's not very expensive. And then Truth for Today commentary, which is commentaries printed over here in Searcy, but those are good too. So, and very readable. I mean, they do deal with some stuff, but, you know, you might want to look at it. So those are, I just gave that to you because several have asked, can I get a commentary? Okay, so we're done with that infomercial. And let's get into Daniel chapter 4. Now, things continue to build from where we have been, from Daniel 1 and 2 to 3, which we've covered, and now we get into 4. This is a very interesting section about Nebuchadnezzar. So if we were going to describe, as the Bible describes Nebuchadnezzar, what are some of the characteristics that we've seen so far of Nebuchadnezzar? Yes. Yeah, he's an egomaniac, okay? And it gets kind of interesting because you see steps he'll make and things he'll see. So, for instance, in chapter 2, what does Nebuchadnezzar come to realize? I mean, he learned something about... Go ahead, Bo. Hang on. Right. Right. Bo, what were you going to say? So he learns about the wise men. We know that he has been a very egotistical, I would even say narcissistic person. What else you have, Roger? Yes. Right. So what did the magicians, or, you know, those he was getting counsel from before Daniel, what did they represent? Anybody over here? What did they represent to the Babylonians initially to him? What should they have represented? What were they, who were they being led by? Well, I mean, in the minds of the Babylonian, who were those? There you go. Okay, so really this battle is between their view of these idolatrous gods and the true and living God, whether they realize that or not. Okay, so you have that battle going on, and by the magicians not being able to tell the dream or interpret the dream, Daniel is, but who does Daniel say is responsible for him being able to do that again? God. So, as we get into chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar becomes the centerpiece. Now, this is what is known by most as a royal missive, which is kind of interesting. So it's as if Nebuchadnezzar is speaking. And Nebuchadnezzar is telling about this experience that he had. Okay. And we don't, you know, it's just a general unknown audience that he's talking to, but we get to benefit from this. So there's going to be a major transformation, a powerful conversion, you might say, in the life of a very selfish, self-centered, egotistical man, even with all that he's seen. Now, what else did he see in chapter 3? Anybody remember, Mike, when we looked at chapter 3 and you notice the three friends of Daniel and how that comes out, what was that experience like for Nebuchadnezzar? What did he think was going to happen, and then what did happen in chapter 3? Right. Right, exactly, good. And so if you think about what had he said, though, who can deliver you? What God can deliver you out of my hand? Or who can deliver you out of my hand? So the notion in Nebuchadnezzar's mind is really he's God. He can talk about his idolatrous gods, but nobody's going to get you out of this, you know, thing. Nobody's going to get you out of my control. So when he looks in there, how many people does he see? Bo, do you remember? Four. And we talked about the fourth person, whether it's an angel, pre-incarnate Christ, whatever. Okay, so you've got all that building up, and these things keep happening. And we come to chapter 4, and this is really going, and this is very important for us not to lose sight of. The theme of Daniel is that God reigns supreme, that God is sovereign, okay, over the kingdoms of men and over men. And sometimes we look around ourselves and think things are out of control and it's chaotic, maybe in our lives or in the world in general. But what you'll notice is there's a great theme for us too. So let's look at chapter 4. And I want you to see in chapter 4, there's brackets here. Let's read chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And then I want us to read Daniel chapter 4 and verses 34 through 37. And so that's kind of the two pieces of bread, if you will. The meat is in between. We're going to look at that. But just notice the beginning and the end of Daniel 4. And this also helps us understand really the theme of the book of Daniel in general. So let's read verses. I tell you what, Bo, you read verses 1 through 3. And Todd, if you would, do verses 34 through Okay, now, that right there tells you what chapter 4 is about. It also tells you a lot about the book of Daniel. So we get into Daniel chapter 4. Here Nebuchadnezzar is, and he's framing this for us. And it's important for you to see verse 17, verse 25, verse 32, this sovereignty over man. Okay, now, sovereignty, what does the word sovereignty mean? Anybody? Rule. Rule, power, reign. When we talk about the sovereignty of God, now some people use the word sovereignty and their notion is God so absolutely controls everything, we have no free will. Part of God's sovereignty is he can will for us to have free will. So it wasn't that this was against Nebuchadnezzar's will or that God worked against Pharaoh's will per se as far as violating free will. But God can know what a man is going to choose. He can know if I put him in this situation and these circumstances around him, this is how he will respond because he knows that man's character. Okay, so now there are some things God just decrees to happen. But I think it's important to understand sovereignty and God's rule and God's reign is an important part of our understanding of who God is. He's also loving and gracious and merciful. All those things work together. But this is the emphasis of the book of Daniel, really, as he is going to reveal the messianic kingdom to come and not to be dissuaded by the power of human beings and the kingdoms of men. Okay. So when we look at this section, if you'll notice with me, chapter 4, we had read verses 1 through 3, but then verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. Let's stop right there and talk about a little bit of that. The word ease here is an interesting term. Now, some render it as rest. I was at rest. He's not just saying I was taking a nap, okay? When he says I was at ease, the Hebrew word there actually means security. And so what he's saying is as far as my kingdom was concerned, everything's good. I don't have any big worries. Most commentators and scholars think this is after basically that 586 destruction of Jerusalem. He has full control and power by now. This is later on in his reign. That's important to understand. So you've moved on from Daniel chapters 1, 2, and 3. This is later in the reign. And so he says things are flourishing if you look there at chapter 4 and verse 4. Things are going well. I was flourishing in my palace. Everything seems to be pretty good. Then verse 5, I saw a dream, and it made me fearful. And these fantasies or visions, you might say, as I lay on my bed, the visions in my mind kept alarming me. So I gave orders to bring into my presence all the wise men of Babylon. Does this feel familiar? So he has this dream. He's alarmed. He's wondering. It is almost as if, though, Nebuchadnezzar, he has an idea, much like Daniel chapter 2, that this might not be good. Okay, so he says, I bring all these folks in to make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the conjurers, the Chaldeans, and the diviners came in. And I related the dream to them. Now, how's this different from chapter 2? Right. He had the dream in chapter 2, and he didn't, they come in, but he wouldn't tell them the dream. So they had to come up with the dream and the interpretation. But here he'll tell the dream and wants to know what it means. And so they couldn't make the interpretation known to him. But finally, Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belteshazzar. Who gave him that name? Nebuchadnezzar did. In fact, he says, according to the name of my God. Remember, we talked about those names. They were all related to those idolatrous gods. And in whom is a spirit of the holy gods. We're going to come back and talk about that in a minute. And I related the dream to him, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, since I know that a spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery baffles you, tell me the visions of my dream which I have seen along with its interpretation. Okay, so he wants Daniel to tell him what's going on. The text says he was alarmed. He's fearful. He was frightened, and we'll see why here in just a minute. And so Daniel comes in verse 8, and he's going to give an interpretation of the dream. Now I want you to notice, and most translations say the same thing. I think the Old King James, King James, New American Standard Bible, Just about everybody that I looked at translates it this way, but I will tell you this, that in a lot of translations, maybe not all of them, you might have a marginal note that says this phrase, and I don't know for sure, but this phrase could be rendered differently on the spirit of the holy God. So we'll talk about that. Go ahead, Dino. That's a good point. That's a good point. I didn't catch that. That's good. Yeah. And he does, because he's going to go on. That makes sense, because it's as if he doesn't have to tell Daniel the dream, because he knows. So that's a good point. Now, it could be, and we've seen this before. We saw this in chapter 3, that Nebuchadnezzar just is so polytheistic in his views. And this is very possible, at least right now, that he could be saying, there's all these gods out there, but Daniel's God is the greater God. Okay, he's the greatest God. He's the most high God. Okay. Or the language could be better than what it seems in some of the translations. He could just be saying, you know, the divine spirit of God is in him. So I don't know for sure. Most of the translations favor this because it's Nebuchadnezzar. I think they all. Does anybody have a translation that says anything different than he had a spirit of the holy gods, plural? Does everybody's translation pretty much say that? Oh, it is. The Old King James? New King James has it singular. How about the Old King James? Does it say? Yeah, okay. So it's plural there. How does the New King James render it? Okay. So their favorite, it doesn't really matter, but there's a difference in saying this, you know, the spirit of God's plural. He certainly knew there was something special about Daniel, and that he served a God that was great and mighty. Is he making any progress in this notion? Or is he just saying, look, I know his God is behind this? I don't know, but I just wanted you to think about it. I think my marginal note in New American Standard Bible says the spirit of the holy God could be the rendering too. So Daniel, he had made it, and he makes this clear. If you go back to chapter 2 and verse 28, if you look at Daniel 2 and verse 28, when that dream happened, let's read chapter 2, Toby, if you could, Daniel 2 verse 28. Very good. So Daniel said, look, the one behind this dream is the God of heaven. Okay? He was trying to emphasize that. And I do think you're going to see progression from Nebuchadnezzar, especially as we get to the end of chapter 4. So the dream would have been toward the close of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. Okay. So, just real quick, we see the magicians failing again. Now, he has this dream. Do you remember what the dream was about? Huge tree. Okay, now, remember in Daniel chapter 2, it was a huge statue. But now it's a huge tree. And he's trying to figure out what all this means. So, let's read the section. Let's read Daniel chapter 4. And let's read together verses 11 through 17. So this will be the dream that he had. Dino, would you mind reading that, please? Very good. Okay, let me tell you a couple of things. What's interesting, during this general historical time, Nebuchadnezzar apparently was not the only king that claimed to have a dream about a tree. Most of them weren't like this dream, though. This dream is about punishment and judgment. But there are a number of historical records of kings dreaming that they saw this big tree and, you know, there were birds and animals under its shadow. And this shows that they're going to rule the world. And so some will come along and say, well, see, you know, this is just more of that. But this is different. This is about, none of those kings said, hey, by the way, let me tell you about the tree that got chopped down. None of them brought up a tree for that reason. This is pretty unique, okay? So he has this dream about a tree. Now, something else that's interesting in the Old Testament, and I do want to look at a couple of these passages if we can. Christopher, can you get Amos 2 and verse 9? Harrison, can you get for me Isaiah 2 and verses 12 and 13? And we won't read all the others. They're much like this. But I want you to listen to how this figure is used and so it kind of makes sense regarding Nebuchadnezzar. So, Christopher. Amos 2, verse 9. Yeah. Okay, that sounds like the kind of language we're seeing here in the book of Daniel. Harrison, if you would, go ahead. Just do Isaiah 2, 12, and 13. Okay. Very good. Thank you. So, it makes sense. The Bible does this a lot. It uses what's known as cosmic language, and it uses anthropomorphic language and language where you take human characteristics and attribute it to God. But it also uses language about the natural realm, you know, mountains. So the kingdom's going to be like a mountain. What does that mean? It's solid. It's established. Trees can offer, you know, the Lord will talk about being like a big tree and offering shadow. He'll talk about living under the shadow of his wings. Okay, when you think of that, and that's protection and provision. So here, often a big tree can represent arrogance. They felt that they were this tree that couldn't come down. Okay? So if you looked at all those passages, and there's more, God even talks about the fact that he established Israel in that way. They began very small, and he made them great, and they didn't always appreciate that. So he has this dream as a tree. Now, here's kind of what happens in the dream that we just read. So it begins as, and it's representing the Babylonian kingdom. It represents this tree that grew large. It was strong. And if you'll read it carefully, you see when I said cosmic language, worldwide language about this kingdom. It's not literally worldwide, but it feels that way. You'll notice he says, basically, this was visible to the whole earth. Look there in Daniel chapter 4, see where it says, and its height reached to the sky, and it was, verse 11, it was visible to the end of the whole earth. He talks about its fruit was abundant. It was beautiful. It was offering protection for its inhabitants. It describes with that, though, the arrogance of Nebuchadnezzar, the arrogance of Babylon. Now, he talks about a watcher. I think the King James talks about watchers. Those are angels. And you're going to see angels talked about throughout the book of Daniel. And we'll get some information about angels from the book of Daniel. You eventually, we'll see that certain angels seem to be assigned to particular rulers in the world. So that gets interesting. As if the physical's going on, and behind it, there's this spiritual conflict that's going on. So that's pretty interesting. He says, look, we're going to chop down the tree. Now, what's the tree again? Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. That's right. And so he's going to chop down the tree, and he says these animals and these birds that are receiving protection from it are going to flee from the tree. I think primarily he's talking about Nebuchadnezzar here. Leave the stump with its roots in the ground. So he's not going to completely wipe Nebuchadnezzar out, but he certainly is going to humble him He's going to share with the beast in the grass of the earth. Now let's go on further. He says, let his mind be changed. So again, we're talking about Nebuchadnezzar. We're going to talk about in a minute what was involved in that. But he's going to go insane. Okay, is the way we would say. He's going to lose, what we said, lose his mind. And he's going to have the mind of an animal. He's going to be completely humbled. So all the dignity and power and royal authority, it's going to be removed from him for a time. Okay? And he's going to say, let 7 periods of time pass over him. And he said, there's a sentence here by angelic watchers again. That is, this is a divine decree. So this isn't, now, we're going to talk about the fact, Daniel's going to say, look, you need to repent so that all this doesn't come on you. And I think God was merciful for a year. That's what it says, 12 months. And I don't think he really repented. And one of the things he says is you need to show mercy to the poor. You need to be more compassionate. Nebuchadnezzar is not a compassionate man. That's just not how monarchs at that time were cut usually. But he's going to tell him you need to be you need to be more passionate. Okay, so the end of this, what does he tell you is the goal of all this? That the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind. So let's get into what happens to Nebuchadnezzar. If you look at, let's read verse 16, verse 25, and verse 33. Will, can you do that for me? Just read Daniel 4, 16, 25, and 33. Now, some folks will mention, of course, we know God, this is God's judgment on him. Now, there are some conditions where people, become psychologically, I would say mentally ill, of course, and they actually think that they're animals and will try to live with animals and things like that. I mean, we know of that. So is that what God is doing to him? Obviously, that's the effect. I don't know if that particular diagnosis is what you would get, but that's what he's doing, okay? So the great Nebuchadnezzar is losing all of that, and God brings judgment on him. But I want you to see the context of when it happens. Now, he's very clear about what he knew what the purpose was after it was all over, okay? Let's go a little further. He says, let 7 periods of time pass over him. So there's several different options on that. Aren't there, Roger? We talked about this. So it could be 7 years. I mean, that could be one option, that it was that long, 7 years. It could be 4 years. Some commentators and others say maybe just 7 months or whatever. But I'm probably going to say 7 or 4 if we're going to go literal with. The reason why it could be 4, the way the math comes out, is that the Babylonians, instead of having 4 seasons, they saw 2 seasons per year in the way they count. And you'll notice how it says, let 7 periods. So the period or the time, when he says 7 of those, doesn't have to be a year. It could be shorter, but it's a long time. The other possibility is that it's just figurative. We know the number 7 can be used, especially prophetically, figuratively. And by the way, interesting, there's some information from Babylonian historical archives where they use the number 7 for a complete or determined period of time. Okay, so it could be It could be any of them. So it could be 7 years, it could be 4 years, it could just be a complete period of time. I would not think it was a short period of time, though. I think that it was a significant period of time to make sure it was known that Nebuchadnezzar was being humbled here in this humbling process. Now, I just wanted to mention, and we won't spend a lot of time on this, but when he mentions the watchers, depending on your translation, it may say angelic watchers. So there you have, you know, messengers, angels is what we're talking about here, carrying out the will of God, but we get some different descriptions and implications. They were messengers of God. They were watchers, which means, you know, they're not sleeping on the job. They're doing God's will. They're described as holy ones. They carry out God's decree. They're carrying out the command of God, and they're advancing God's will in this matter. And you see that throughout Daniel. Now look at verse 17. I want you to notice something. It was not because of Nebuchadnezzar's greatness that he had become king. Now that's what he thinks. Why does Nebuchadnezzar think he's king? Look how great I am. Notice verse 17 of Daniel chapter 4 and what he says. He says in verse 17, this sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the Holy One. In order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and listen to what he says, and bestows it on whom he wishes, and sets over it the lowliest of men. Now, you think Nebuchadnezzar thought of himself as a lowly man? But by the way, he thinks he's superior. But I think there is some indication here that it's not always the morally superior that are ruling and reigning in these positions. And God is emphasizing it's by his will, it's by his permissive will that he even allowed Nebuchadnezzar to be. Remember when Habakkuk, we've talked about this, was worried about Nebuchadnezzar coming to punish Judah? And God talks about Nebuchadnezzar, but who's really using Nebuchadnezzar in that instance? God. So what he's gotten to get Nebuchadnezzar to see is, Nebuchadnezzar, this really isn't about you. Let's go back, and I'm sure you didn't like it, and think about Daniel 2 and the dream there. And he sees the big statue. What should Nebuchadnezzar have seen? This isn't just about you. Yeah, he's the head of gold, but you've got three other kingdoms, and you've got the God of heaven establishing this other kingdom that is going to be everlasting, that is immovable. And so you need to kind of get over yourself here. When you look at verse 19, if you'll look there with me, it does seem to me that Daniel is working with Nebuchadnezzar. I think he came to appreciate some good qualities. We've been talking about a lot of bad qualities. I think Daniel probably did come to appreciate some good things. You do have to say to Nebuchadnezzar that when these things turn out like they do, I think he does have an appreciation for Daniel. Now, of course, Daniel's the one revealing these things to him. But still, I'm sure he came to appreciate this relationship. Notice there in verse 19, then Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was appalled for a while as his thoughts alarmed him. And the king responded and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar, this is Daniel, replied, my lord, can you tell that Nebuchadnezzar's telling the story, though? What name is being used for Daniel? Belteshazzar, the name he gave him. My lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you and its interpretation to your adversaries. So let's talk a little bit about this. So Daniel gets the dream. With his Jewish background, and how's he responding? Kelton, how do you think Daniel's responding, and why does he respond that way? Right. Yes. Yeah, that's right. That's right. And that's kind of, it tells you something about the heart of Daniel. Even with everything that's happened and with his background, he seems still concerned. And I'm sure he's thinking, I want Nebuchadnezzar to change. I want Nebuchadnezzar to come to believe in the true and the living God in the ultimate absolute sense. And he's having to give this very powerful man this bad news and what he's going to go through. And so you'll notice he hesitates to tell him. And what does, going back to you, Kelton, what does the king say to him when he tells he doesn't want to tell him? Yeah. Yeah. Just, yeah, right, right. So he goes ahead and tells him. Very good. Yeah, go ahead, Roger. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Oh, I see what you're saying. Yeah. Who I called Belteshazzar. Yeah. Yeah. Right. That's possible. Yeah. The one that I, in other words, I tried to assimilate him in, but I know that he's being loyal to his God. That's very possible. So he's concerned about what would befall the king and the kingdom of Babylon, and primarily, I think, because of the fact of why it's happening. It means God's having to punish him because of this pride that he has, and he needs to repent of that. Let's read verses 20 through 27. Will, have you got it in you? All right, let's read verses 20 through 27. Thank you, Will. Okay, so he tells them the story. And what does he tell them is the cause of this? Pride. And pride can be an overt thing, but it can also be a very subtle thing. And it can grow and develop. And pride and stubbornness go together. And so God gives them some time. And shows him some mercy. But then when it's time for the tree to get chopped down, but he tells him, when you come to realize that heaven rules, then I'll let you come back. So he's not wiping him out forever, but he's certainly bringing judgment on him. And I do think if you look at what Daniel tells him he needs to do, it's interesting because this is the very thing that Christ teaches us. This is the very thing Jesus did. He says, listen, you have to give to receive. It's divine reversal. It's the opposite of what you think. Nebuchadnezzar's trying to gobble everything up for himself, for his own glory. He says, that's not how this is going to work. God will bless you when you learn to show compassion. God will bless you if you'll serve him and be a servant of his rather than trying to be the God that you're not. And so that certainly comes out in verses 26 and 27. He shows them full mercy. By the way, do you remember the parable of the The rich man, do you remember? It sounds a lot like Nebuchadnezzar. Do you remember what the rich man says to himself? Well, he was the same thing. He looked out there and said, look at all that I've done. Look at what I've built. I'm going to tear them down and build bigger barns. And he says, thou fool, this night that your soul shall be required of thee. And listen, look at chapter 4 and verse 30. Nebuchadnezzar is referring to himself. He's reflecting. He says, which I myself have built by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty. He doesn't talk about God. It's all about me. How does this make me feel? Look at what I've done for myself. And so the scripture says, if you look at verse 31, while the boastful words are in his very mouth, look there at verse 31, while the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you. So as he's speaking these very words, God brings judgment. Now, before you go, and we'll talk about this next week, and we'll talk more about what he goes through. Some of you have asked, and it's in the material, you know, a lot of people say there's no historical reference to Nebuchadnezzar being gone for a period of time. Actually, there are some things that at least some experts in the field say they believe is referring to Nebuchadnezzar, where his son says for a period of time he had to rule the kingdom because he believed his dad had lost it, okay, and comes back. And here's what's interesting. I'll throw this out to you. The period of time that goes silent, you know, we're reading about Nebuchadnezzar. There's a period of time that goes silent, and guess how many years it's for regarding Nebuchadnezzar? 7. So we'll talk about it next week. Okay.